appreciated what Zachary had to share of hoping and trusting in God and somebody greater than ourselves. What a blessing to have somebody to put our hope and confidence in that's bigger than me. I've failed probably every one of my friends at some point in their life, and probably every one of my friends have failed me at some point in my life. But God has never failed us, and he never will. And that's a wonderful hope and promise that we have. And it goes right along with what I wanted to share today. I guess if, for a title, I'm not really big into titles, but my title could be Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Why do we look to Jesus? Because he's our hope. He's our confidence. And he's sure and steadfast to the end. We have no reason to doubt him. That's why we can look to Jesus. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Nothing is going to be shared here today that you probably have not already heard maybe 10 times in your life. But that's okay. Earlier this week, I was feeling a bit blue, a bit discouraged, maybe a bit overwhelmed and wondering, why this, why that? How's this going to work out? How's that going to work out? Anybody ever have those times in your life? Noah says he never does. That's good. I've been reading through Hebrews. I was also wondering what I should share today. I've been reading through Hebrews, and I came across these verses, a few verses I want to look at here. And it encouraged me. It challenged me to look to Jesus. It's so easy to lose focus, to lose our confidence in Christ, and start being overwhelmed by the things of this life. And then we start getting overwhelmed, we start getting discouraged. We start getting discouraged, we start thinking only about ourselves. And the downhill spiral goes fast. But as we turn our eyes back to Jesus Christ and look at Jesus and realize that he's our hope, he's our confidence, he's our trust, the perspective changes fast. And we soon get our perspective back in the right place. So Hebrews 12, we're just going to read the first two verses here for now. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," and we're going to look at a couple of those witnesses from Hebrews 11 here in a little bit. "But seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And that's where the title of the message comes, verse 2. Look to Jesus. Why should we look to Jesus? Why should we put our trust and our confidence in Jesus? Well, there's many reasons that we could do that and that we should do that. But this verse says he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Or we could say he's the beginning and the end of our faith. In today's terms, maybe we'd say he's the one-stop shop. You know, he's everything you need. In business, I have a guy that continually is wanting to try to get me to buy products from him. And I do buy some products from him, but he wants to become my one-stop shop. The problem is, he's not a one-stop shop. Multiple problems. For one thing, he doesn't have all the products that I need. He said, "I can order them for you, but yeah, it's probably 2 or 3 weeks out. You know, no, I need them today." Two, he's overpriced. He's not going to be my one-stop shop unless he can overcome some of these hiccups, whatever you want to call them, some of these things. But Jesus Christ is our one-stop shop. If you want to call it that, it's kind of maybe a bad term for Jesus, but he's the one that we can put our total faith and confidence in. I choose Instead of going to Auburn to get my products from the guy that wants to be in my one-stop shop, I choose to drive to Fort Wayne. Why? It's further. But why? Because they have all the products I need. They have everything I need. They're a competitive price. And in a sense, I kind of put my trust and my confidence in them. Because I don't call ahead and say, hey, do you have this? No, I just show up at their shop expecting that they'll have the product that I need. And that's a poor analogy of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ always has everything we need. This is why we can look to Jesus. He's the beginning, he's the end of our faith. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And he's always everything that we need. The example of Christ, he persevered even unto the death of the cross. And I find it interesting, it doesn't talk about this in this verse, but I find it interesting, where do we find Jesus? This is a question, I want a response. Where do we find Jesus right before, his death on the cross, right before he got arrested? Where do we find Jesus? In the garden, talking to his father, wasn't he? Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus knew the weight of evil and the presence of sin and evil that was going to press down upon him. He knew his arrest. He knew he was going to be crucified. And where do we find him? In the garden, talking to his father. He was looking, in a sense, like we would say for us, he was looking to Jesus. He was looking to the Father for his strength, his help. I find that interesting in life. God gave us those around us to talk to encourage us. And that's the blessing of brotherhood. That's the blessing of marriage. It's the blessing of family. I'm not trying to down any of that. But let's never forget that there's one person we must look to, and that's Jesus Christ. Even Jesus was a perfect example of that. His disciples should have been there for him. I'm not sure that they were, but they should have been there for him to help him through this hard time. But even in that, he did look to his disciples for comfort. I don't know that they helped him much, but he looked to the Father for his strength. And I think a very effective tool of Satan in our lives is to get us discouraged and to lose heart, to simply just give up. What's the point of serving Christ? What's the point of doing right? Do we need to do this? Just give up. Throw in the towel. You know, who cares? It's a very effective tool. Sometimes we're discouraged because of circumstances, maybe in our own life. Maybe it's just disappointing circumstances that day. Not even really spiritual or not spiritual. Just work, things around the house, whatever it is. Maybe we become discouraged in that. Maybe we become overwhelmed. Maybe we're discouraged because of a friend or a loved one that's not loving and serving Christ faithfully. And that's okay. It's good to carry that weight on our life. But if the devil can use anything, whatever it is, to discourage us and get us to give up heart, he's winning in our lives. So I challenge each of us. Let's look to Jesus. Examples of faithfulness in the past. Verse 1 tells us, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And I think that's referring back to Hebrews 11. And we're not going to go through the whole chapter. That would take way too long this morning. But we want to pick out a couple examples of faithfulness in the past. Let's turn to Hebrews 11, verse 23. We want to look at the life of Moses a little bit. We're going to read verses 23 through 27, I think. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And the story goes on there of Moses. We're not going to look at all of that. But look at Moses. Moses was likely, I don't know if he was if he was going to be the next Pharaoh or not, but he was for sure heir to a lot of prestige, power, riches, fame. He was in the royal lineage. He was heir to a lot of things in life. We could say maybe today, you know, we don't really have, just because you're the son of the president doesn't mean you're going to be the next president, so we can't quite relate to all of that. But maybe he was, you know, President Trump's son. I'm not even sure who his son is, but I'm sure he's got a lot of prestige and honor and all of that. But Moses, it says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Friends, sometimes in life, we have to make that conscious choice. Are we going to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, or are we going to turn our eyes to Jesus Christ? So often we have to make this conscious choice. Sometimes we have to make the choice like Moses did, to deny prestige and honor for the sake of Christ. Sometimes we have to make the choice like Moses did, to suffer affliction with the people of God. It doesn't feel good. None of us enjoy suffering affliction. None of us enjoy being reproached for the sake of Jesus Christ. But we have to look. It says that Moses had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Or I like how the Living Bible puts it. He was looking forward to the great reward that God would give him. He was looking past the things of this life. He was looking past the pleasures of sin that only last for a little while. Sin is pleasurable. Can people agree with me? Sin is pleasurable for a little bit. And then the end. And then the newness of it wears off. And we're completely in the dumps. The devil wants us to look at all the fun we're missing by loving and serving Jesus. But instead, we should be looking at all the peace we are missing by not loving and serving Christ. Is serving Christ, we have to deny ourselves sometimes. We have to deny ourselves. We have to give up ourselves. It has a cost, but it also has a peace, a settled peace and a joy that comes by serving Christ. I'm sure there was times that Moses was tempted to think, he was no superhuman. He was a human like you and I. I'm sure there was times he was tempted to think, man, maybe I could have some of the pleasures of Egypt and serve God and his people. I'm sure there was times he was tempted with that. He knew he had to make a cut with Egypt. Egypt is a likeness of sin. He had to cut off sin in his life to serve Christ. We can't see how close we can be to sin and how close we can be to Christ. It won't work. It never works. He was looking to Jesus. He was looking forward to that great reward that God would give him. I want to hear from you guys. Sometimes in life, we just have to stop and think, what's the reward? Is it leading to life or is it leading to death? So I want to hear from you guys, what are some of the rewards of sin? I don't have one specific thing in mind. Obviously, hell. But I'm saying rewards in this life of sin. What are some of the rewards of sin? We'll get to the rewards of righteousness then. Separation of relationships. Regret. Somebody else. Guilt. Reap more than you sow. Someone else. Pleasing to the flesh. Anyone else? Okay, that's good. So, sometimes there's some rewards of sin. James mentioned pleasing to the flesh. That seems easy in some ways. There's also a lot of rewards of sin that were mentioned that are very negative. Okay? What are some rewards of righteousness? Peace. Did somebody say something? Joy. I'm sorry. I'm deaf in one ear and can't hear out of the other. Somebody else. Eternal life.
Peace.
Victory. So sometimes in life, we have to simply stop and think. What is the reward? Is it going to lead me to those rewards? What reward do you want? I think we all want the rewards of righteousness, of holiness, of peace, eternal life, joy. I forget what all was mentioned. We all want those rewards, but there's a cost to get there. And we forget to simply look to Jesus, to simply look to the cross, to simply look to Jesus Christ. And that's what Moses did. He looked past the circumstances in life, and he looked to Jesus. And let's imagine for just a little bit, back in the Old Testament, there was a story, and Moses, I think Moses was involved in the story. I should have read up on it. There's a story of when those fiery serpents came out, and they started biting and eating up the people. And what did God tell Moses to do? He said, put a serpent upon a pole, and whoever looks to this serpent will not die. Now, can you imagine if you had a friend or a loved one that was sitting there dying, okay? And you hauled them up there. You literally carried them up there. And you said, look at that serpent, and you will live. And they said, no, I don't want to live. I will not open my eyes. I will not look. I will not. And you would say, what a fool. You're crazy. Open your eyes. Look to the serpent, and you will live. You do not have to be in this pain. You do not have to be in this suffering. Look to the serpent, and you will live. And we would say, you're crazy. How easy is it in life? I find myself sometimes in life, we battle, we grapple, we become disappointed and discouraged, and we're trying in our own strength. What's Jesus telling us to do? Open your eyes and look to me. You will live. You will live. You will have the treasures that I have to offer you. You will have peace, joy, and satisfaction in your life. Open your eyes and look to Jesus. No, I can do it in my own strength. I got this one, God. We wouldn't say that. That's what how we live. That's how I live at times. I got this, God. Really. Thanks, but no thanks. No, open our eyes. Look to Jesus. Look at the reward. What you're doing, what's the reward that it's going to bring in life? Let's go to Abraham, chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're going to skip a few verses. Let's go down to verse 13, just for the sake of time. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We're going to stop there. Just imagine with me. Imagine you're Abraham, okay? You're one of the wealthiest men in the land, okay? You have all this livestock. You have all these herds. You have these servants. And God tells you, pack up and leave. Okay? I don't think any of us are probably the wealthiest people in the area here. But can you imagine packing up everything you have on horses, camels, and wagons and leaving? That would be slightly tough. Slightly tough. Plus, his living was livestock. I mean, he had probably thousands of head of livestock to take with him. And besides the fact, he didn't know where he was going. He had no idea, but he was looking to Jesus. When Jesus said, go, he went. Was Abraham perfect in life? No, he made some pretty big bloopers. He flat out lied about his wife. He ran ahead of God when God promised him a son. He made some pretty big bloopers in life. But in this illustration, simple obedience always pays off. When God told him to do it, he did it. And he also looked to Jesus in his hard times in life when he failed. He looked back to God and repented of those things, I believe. I don't know that scripture totally records all this, but Abraham followed God with his heart. So I believe he looked to God. He repented of these things, and he wanted to follow God. But simple obedience always pays off. How many people find it easy in life to start rationalizing why I don't need to do what God said? I find it easy to do that. To start thinking, did God really mean what he said? That was the first temptation. In the garden, did God really mean what he said? Did God really mean that you cannot eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden? And today, it's a lot the same. Did God really mean what he said? Did God really mean that if I have bitterness in my heart, I will not make it to heaven? Did God really mean that if I'm a proud man, I will not make it? Did God really mean that if I'm living in some secret sin, that I won't make it? Yes, God meant what he said. What do we have to do? We have to turn our eyes back to Jesus. We have to look to Jesus. Maybe you're here and you've never been born again. You need to turn your eyes to Jesus. And you need to look at what he has to offer. We're going to move on for sake of time. Let's go back to chapter 12. The end of verse 1. Because of the witnesses that went before us, because we're looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we need to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This is a call to be serious with God. This is a call to give our allegiance and our faith and our trust and our confidence to Jesus Christ and him alone. How do you view this world? Do you view this world as a playground or a battlefield? I remember as a child, one of my favorite parks to go to was, I'm not sure what it's called. We always called it the Imagination Station. I don't know if that's what it's called. It's over in Cedarville there on that curve. And that's a great place to take your kids. I'm not saying that. But what was my goal in going there as a child? It was a playground. It was fun. And there's nothing wrong with that as a child. I'm not trying to condemn anybody that enjoys going there. There's nothing wrong with that. But spiritually in life, how do we view this world? Is it the Imagination Station in Cedarville that I loved to go to as a child and run and play? Or is it a battlefield? Well, I can tell you what it is. It's a battlefield. And if it's not a battlefield for you, you're probably in the wrong kingdom. It's not going to be a battlefield for it may not be a battlefield for you so long if you're in the wrong kingdom. But this world's a battlefield. Sure, there's peace, there's joy in serving the Lord. But this world's a battlefield, and we need somebody greater than ourselves to look to. And that's Jesus and him alone. We're called to lay aside anything that hinders us from following Christ with all of our heart. And I don't know, it lists weights and sins, and I'm not sure how to look at all of that, but in my mind, I look at a weight as maybe something in life that's not necessarily sin in and of itself. But when it grips us to the point that it takes our allegiance away from Christ, it becomes a sin. And I don't know if that's the right perspective or not, but I was just thinking of different things in life that can grip us as weights. Maybe it's business, whether that be, maybe you're a business owner, maybe you're an employee for somebody else. Maybe it's just the business the ladies need to take care of around the house. There's all kinds of things like this that are good in and of themselves, but can grip us and pull us away from looking to Jesus. Maybe it's hunting or fishing or some kind of recreation you enjoy doing. Maybe it's fashion. You gotta look right. Once again, there's nothing wrong with looking good. But when it grips us and takes our allegiance away from Christ, it becomes a sin. Maybe it's just nice homes and vehicles. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself, but it can grip us. Vacations, traveling, the list goes on and on. There's things that can easily grip us. And it says to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Maybe it's anger or fornication, love of money, bitterness, things that the Bible totally speaks out against as sin. We need to lay all these aside for the sake of Christ. And we need to run with patience the race that is set before us. And I don't know if anybody here has ever ran a marathon. I most definitely have not. I'm not sure I could walk a marathon, but I definitely couldn't run one, okay? But a runner in a marathon must run with patience. There may be a runner that starts out in a marathon. Somebody help me. How long's a marathon? 26? 22 mile? 26.2 miles, okay? So there may be a runner in a marathon who when the gunshot goes off and they start, he may be ahead of everybody by leaps and bounds. But he may be sprinting. And in a matter of probably a couple mile, that gap is going to be closing. And most likely by 5 or 10 mile, he may be laying along the road huffing and puffing and not even moving at this point. Because he sprinted, but he could not endure. And this is a call this morning to run with patience and to endure until the end. You know, sometimes in life, we heard a message that spoke to my life a while back about reactions. I forget who preached it. But sometimes in life, we can react. Maybe we hear a good message on prayer, and we're like, you know what, God, I've only been praying 10 minutes a day, and you, or 5 minutes a day, or 2 minutes a day, whatever. And you called me to more of a prayer life than this. So every day next week, I'm going to pray for 2.5 hours, okay? Is that running with patience? Probably not. That would be a noble thing to do. But it's probably unrealistic for most of us. God's asking us to run with patience. He's asking us to take the first step. First step forward. Okay? I'm just using prayer as an illustration. Maybe we're like, you know what, God? I've been praying 5 minutes a day. You want me to commune with you more? I'm going to set a goal to commune with you in prayer for 20 minutes a day. I'm just using this as an example. Okay? We're running with patience. We took the first step. God will grow that into what he wants us to be. God will continue to grow us to be more and more like him. We're looking to Jesus. But what happens when we decide we're going to pray 2.5 hours a day, okay? We've been praying 2 minutes a day, we're going to pray 2.5 hours a day. We soon wear out. We soon lose heart. We sprint it. And we may even come to church next Sunday and said, man, I prayed 2.5 hours a day. It was great. But probably in a short time, we're going to be wore out. We're not running with patience that race that is set before us. Reactions never produce good fruit. Or rarely, I should say. Probably never. But reactions rarely produce good fruit. We soon become discouraged and frustrated very quickly. But when we look to Jesus and we run with patience that race that is set before us, much fruit can come out of that. Need to close here. So what's your perspective in life? What's your choice? When you look at the reward of what you're doing, are you going to keep doing what you're doing? Some of us just need to keep doing what we're doing. That's a good thing. Because it's producing good rewards. Maybe some of us look at the rewards of what we're doing and see that we need to make some changes. That's okay too. Let's make some changes. Let's look to Jesus. And doesn't mean our whole life is a failure. Maybe there's something we need to look to Jesus in more. Maybe some of us have never committed our lives to Jesus Christ. And the rewards of what we're doing are sin and death and evil. And we need to change our total perspective and look to Jesus. Like Moses, He looked to the reward. He looked past the pleasures of Egypt and looked to the reward. Are we willing to follow Christ in simple faith and obedience as Abraham did? And step out, sometimes not knowing the outcome, but simply looking to Jesus. So yeah, my challenge, my encouragement to each one today is let's look to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, and we won't be disappointed. Thank you.